We're in Hosea chapter 10. It's been some time since we've been there with other things that we've had going on midweek service. We've seen the Lord's controversy and his continued controversy in this chapter with Israel. He gives us pictures to look at or pictures to consider and to describe what's at hand. And the pictures are very interesting. It gives us something that we know. It's parabolistic, and it's like a parable that helps us to understand the spiritual issue with physical things that we're very familiar with. And the Lord assigns different aspects of the spiritual to the physical that we might understand how things are working. And in Hosea, we saw early on how the Lord used this man to be a type of Christ, a type of the Lord dealing with his nation. But now in these latter chapters, what from chapter 4, chapter 5 going on, he's speaking as he does with most all the other prophets and speaking directly to them. From time to time, we'll have Brother Hosea, as with other prophets, they'll interject. They'll say, oh, with such a great witness, I'm paraphrasing, with such a great witness from the Lord, testimony from the Lord. Oh, repent, nation, repent, people, repent. And there's interjection there. And of course, the Spirit of the Lord is upon the prophet. Even in that, we hear the Lord speaking through the prophet. And he says, say this to them. The Lord is speaking. Hear the word of the Lord. But then the broken heart of the prophet is declaring that brokenness that he has with them for the disobedience, for the necessary judgment, chastisement of the Lord upon the nation. There's often reference to the calves that were put by Jeroboam and Dan and in Bethel, and how the house of the Lord, Bethel, the Lord's house, had become a house of vanity and had other names. We saw last time, could it be in verse number 6 of chapter 10 that there would be a possible turn to repentance? Is that what we're hearing there? But we find out that no, it is not. It is not that way, because we come to this very familiar statement made by the ungodly, by the unrepentant and unbelieving, where they try to hide in the hardness of their heart, hide themselves from God. They will cry then. At the time, in the time of Brother Hosea's prophecy and those things being fulfilled, and they will do so in the end, in the latter days of this earth, and the judgment of the Lord upon the earth and upon the inhabitants of the earth, upon the nations that remain, and then as the Lord is bringing back Israel to himself, there will be those that say unto the hills and unto the rocks, fall on us and cover us. And so we see, we have hope that maybe there's repentance there, but for these, as Brother Hosea writes and gives his prophecy, it's not. It's sad to say it is, seems to be very much hardness of heart, hard-heartedness rather than repentance. And the Lord has given other pictures in that regard. We come to verse number 9 in chapter 10, and this is another mention in this prophecy, in this book. We see three national sins. Put it this way: three national sins. Number one, going away from God and his word. Number two, the killing of innocents for the sake of promiscuity. And number three, sodomy. It's dealt with all in this book. And the sin of Baal-peor and what that is, and that's related to sodomy. It starts off with illicitness and the way that the Israelite men, young men, were drawn away by the women, but then brought to Baal-peor and that. And then the slaughter of innocents to these false gods. It's just, how can any nation continue on with such sins to their credit? We know our Lord's merciful, and we need to pray for his mercies. We need to, as Brother Mark prayed, we need to pray that we need to repent for the sake of our nation. We need not to exclude ourselves. I say, remember Daniel from that. But we have sinned as a nation, and that we need the Lord to forgive us as a nation. And who knows what the Lord will do? As was brought out this past Sunday, he forgave Nineveh, didn't he? He did forgive Nineveh. There was repentance. And as was mentioned, we need to pray for the Supreme Court ruling. Interesting things in our times. I found that, just as a side note, it seems like there are people that have been involved to the detriment of our country, and some of them seem to be falling in states and from a national perspective, too. May the Lord help, and may the Lord grant us repentance and forgiveness as a nation. So here in verse number 9, we come back to this thing, and it's mentioned this is the second time that it's mentioned in the book. And so that tells me that it's with a double emphasis, it's on the Lord's heart, and it needs to be understood what it is. And so again, in verse number 9 of chapter 10, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. So there it is again. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. Okay, so let's try to break that down. Israel, okay, divided kingdom, northern tribes. Thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. And when's the days of Gibeah? Well, we're going to take a look at that here in a minute. But it's the time of the judges. Okay, I think this is very clear. It's the time of the judges. So we're going back before Kings. And there's some verses that I pray that we can get to tonight. That's just going to put the seal on this, that this is what's being spoken about. And so we'll see that here later on in our session tonight, I pray. Israel, divided nation, northern 10 tribes, thou hast sinned sinned from the days of Gibeah. So this has been ongoing and ongoing. There they stood. So there's a they standing. The battle in Gibeah. Okay, so there was a battle. There were actually three battles. Okay, we'll read about those. We'll go take a look at those. Against the children of iniquity. Okay, so the children of iniquity. Well, those are the evildoers. Okay, those are the evildoers. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. Okay, overtake could mean you're running and somebody gains ground on you and catches up with you. Overtake can mean to fight and battle, and then you're just consumed. You're overwhelmed. You're destroyed, even, or taken captive at the least. So Israel is the one that has sinned from these days of Gibeah, going back to the judges. We'll see that. There they stood. And I think we can understand that the Lord is displeased in their standing. There they stood. Should not have been standing. Okay? And we've covered this in more recent times back in the Judges, and I gave opinion about that. We looked at the scriptures, and we're going to look at it afresh tonight. The battle in Gibeah, so now there's fighting, okay? Three, I'll go ahead and give you that. Against the children of iniquity, so there was somebody fighting against the children of iniquity. Well, who was the children of iniquity in the days of Gibeah? It was the tribe of Benjamin. Okay, so they were the children of iniquity. The battle against these children of iniquity did not overtake them. And so they were not caught up with. Well, we know that there were tens of thousands of fighting men in Benjamin that were killed. But they were not totally eliminated or decimated. There was some that remained. And so, interesting that the Lord takes this position. The verse in the previous chapter is in Hosea 9:9. Interesting, just it's coincidental that's the case. It says there, they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah, speaking of Israel. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity and he will visit their sins. And that's speaking about the Lord. Let's take a look over here at Judges chapter 19 and try to gain a fresh understanding about this. And so we have such a long time ago. And let us all think, you know, I preached on Sunday, from whom are you hiding? What are you hiding? And from whom are you hiding? Adam hid when he sinned from God. We can't hide from the Lord. Let us not pretend that we can hide from the Lord. We might hide things from one another, but we can't hide from the Lord. You know what the other thing is? We have this thing about vengeance that we say, vengeance has got to be meted out speedily. Otherwise, the edge of it or the fullness of it just kind of wears off and just can't happen. No, not with God. And he says vengeance is his, not ours, because we can't do it right. Okay, so we just need to leave that with him. But he will repay. And you know what? He never forgets a thing. How many years has it been from the time, this time in Gibeah, in the time of the judges, to this time when Brother Hosea writes? It's been hundreds of years. Hundreds of years. The Lord hadn't forgotten. The Lord doesn't forget anything. He doesn't forget a thing. At our own judgment as the children of God, the Lord will remember every word. Secret words will be made public. Thoughts of hearts revealed. You know, we need to do well as the children of God, because even at the judgment seat of Christ, it's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. And all of that is going to be brought out, and we will be reckoned with it as his children. We're not going to hell. He saved us. Our Lord Jesus has paid the price for us. We're secure in that regard, but we will give answer. Every attitude, every thought. So here in Judges 19, it says here, and it came to pass in those days when there was no king in Israel, there was a certain Levite sojourning on the side of Mount Ephraim, who took to him a concubine out of Bethlehem, Judah. And his concubine played the whore against him and went away from him to her father's house in Bethlehem, Judah. And there were was there 4 whole months. And her husband arose and went after her to speak friendly unto her and bring her again, having a servant with him and a couple of asses. And she brought him into her father's house. And when the father of the damsel saw him, he rejoiced to meet him. And his father-in-law, the damsel's father, retained him, and he abode with him 3 days. So they did eat and drink and lodge there. And so, after time, he caught up with her at her father's house, and is going to take her back. The father delays some in that, but it finally came time that they would leave. And so we come down here, verse number 11. This is as they're traveling. And when they were by Jebus, the day was far spent, and the servant said unto his master, "Come, I pray thee, and let us turn to the city of the Jebusites to lodge in it." And his master said unto him, "We will not turn aside hither into the city of a stranger. That is not of the children of Israel. We will pass over to Gibeah." Okay, so here's the connection, Gibeah. And he said unto his servant, "Come, let us draw near to one of these places, lodge all night in Gibeah or in Ramah," another city. They passed on, went their way, and the sun went down upon them. And they were by Gibeah, and that belongeth to Benjamin. Okay, so here's the tribe of Benjamin. And they turned aside thither to go in and to lodge in Gibeah. And when he went in, he sat down by the street of the city, for there's no man that took them into his house to lodging. So, and that was seems to be a custom, is as you're sojourning, it's coming time where you need to stop. You stop in a city there in the square or whatever, and because all the Israelites are brethren, they would look for hospitality to take them in for the night and to feed them and take care of their animals and so. And behold, there came an old man, verse 16, from his work out of the field at even, which was also of Mount Ephraim. So they had a connection in that. They didn't know one another, but they had that commonality. And he sojourned in Gibeah, and the men of the place were Benjamites. So here, these are men of the tribe of Benjamin, the youngest of Jacob's sons, the tribe that came from him. And so he saw the wayfaring man, verse number 17, and so brought him in and provided provender for his animals, took care of them very well. Verse number 22, now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, and so these were wicked men, evil men, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thy house that we may know him. And so they wish very ill towards this sojourner and this wickedness that has been declared by God. He made a judgment with Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities of the plain. This is not to be. But these look to pursue so, and they do so with this stranger. And so as this goes out, the man, the master of the house, he says, no, don't do this wickedness. And he's willing to give up his daughter and that. And the man is concubine, which is wicked too. But that's the shape that they're in. And that's the kind of the thinking about the women. He says, don't do this to this man that's visiting with me. They wouldn't hearken to him. They took his concubine and they abused her, and then she died. And so this sojourning man, this Levite, he loaded up the body of his concubine. And this is just really, really gruesome. It is. But it's in the Word of God that we might understand the terribleness and the wickedness of this sin. This man knows that what he was threatened with there in Gibeah by these wicked Benjamites was evil and wicked before God. He took that concubine and cut her up in 12 pieces, which is just, it's morbid, but it's something to get the attention of the nation. Okay. The body of this woman is desecrated, and bodies are not to be desecrated. But this wickedness by which she died and what they threatened to do to the man is an abominable before the Lord. And so each piece of her body sent to the coast of Israel, to the 12 tribes. And there's this call. And they said, we've never seen any such a thing done in our land. What is this all about? And so we come to chapter 20. And we see in chapter 20 that the children of Israel, they gathered themselves together from Dan even to Beersheba, verse number 1 of chapter 20, with the land of Gilead. That's on the east side of the Jordan, unto the Lord in Mizpah. And so that's kind of north up from Jerusalem, where seemingly the tabernacle is and where the priest would serve during those that are that time. And the chief of the people, even all the tribes of Israel, verse number 2, presented themselves in the assembly of the people of God, 400,000 footmen that drew the sword, 400,000 strong to deal with this issue. And that's good that they did. Because this is wickedness. This is wickedness against God that will destroy the nation. Let us know that. This is wickedness against God that will destroy the nation. This wickedness is not funny. It's not something to be laughed off. It's not to be thought that people are funny in the pursuit of this. But this is wickedness before God. Now understand, we have... We have no right to lay our hands on any person in our day, but we do have the obligation by God to speak about what God says. And we can do that in a good, right way, because the Lord's made judgments. So he's made a judgment about this thing, and it is destructive. It's destructive to a nation. It's destructive to the citizenry. It's destructive towards our children, to our children. And God knows it. He knows it. So they're all gathered together in this strong force. Verse number 3, now the children of Benjamin heard that the children of Israel were going up to Mizpah. Then said the children of Israel, tell us, how was this wickedness? And the Levite, the husband of the woman that was slain, answered and said, I came to Gibeah that belongeth to Benjamin. He rehearses the thing unto the men there that gathered. And so the tribe is known, the city is known. And so then he tells why he sent the message that he did. And verse number 6, I sent what I did to you throughout all the country, the latter part of the verse, for they have committed lewdness and folly in Israel. Behold, you're all children of Israel. Give here your advice and counsel. So the people arose as one man, saying, We will not any of us go to his tent, neither will we any of us turn to his house. They're not going to go home. But now this shall be the thing which we shall do to Gibeah. We will go up by lot against it, and we will take 10 men of 100 throughout all the tribes of Israel. So they're going to downsize their force because it's one town. Throughout all the tribes of Israel, and 100 of 1,000, and 1,000 out of 10,000 to fetch victuals for the people, that they may do when they come to Gibeah of Benjamin, according to the folly that they have wrought in Israel. So they're making provision for support. They're making provision for the battle and to go and deal with this and mete out the judgment. Verse 11, so all the men of Israel gathered against the city, knit together as one man. I mean, there's great confederacy here. And the tribes of Israel sent men through all the tribe of Benjamin, saying, what wickedness is this that is done among you? Now, therefore, deliver us the men, the children of Belial, which were in Gibeah, that we may put them to death and put away evil from Israel. Now, that's the right approach. They didn't go in there and just destroy the city. They said, give these men that did this, that what God has declared can be done, and we can be past this thing. But the children of Benjamin, here is the fault, or the additional fault, and the adding to the wickedness already. But the children of Benjamin would not hearken to the voice of their brethren, the children of Israel. Now look at that boldness. Look at that boldness. 10 tribes, because the Levites are mixed, right? They're mixed in all the tribes. Or 11 tribes, I guess, when you go ahead and add Joseph's two sons. So there's 11 tribes coming against one tribe, and they said, we'll not do it. Now, Benjamin's not that big of a tribe either. Benjamin's kind of tucked up there above Judah, and is very small geographically compared to the rest. And that is so because of their numbers, or lack of numbers. They said, no, we're not going to do it. But the children of Benjamin, verse number 14, gathered themselves together out of the cities to Gibeah to go to battle against the children of Israel. And the children of Benjamin were numbered at that time out of the cities, 26,000 men that drew the sword beside inhabitants of Gibeah, which were numbered 700 chosen men. Among all this people, there were 700 chosen men left-handed. Everyone could sling stones at a hairbreadth and not miss. They were very capable in their fighting. And the men of Israel beside Benjamin were numbered 400,000 men that drew sword. All these were men of war. So, I mean, they're outnumbered. They're very skillful, but they're greatly outnumbered. Well, what happens is there's battle number one. And you know what happens? You never would have thought that Israel could have ever lost, but Israel did. Israel was beaten. All those tribes that came against Gibeah and came against Benjamin, they were beaten. How could that happen? I mean, they're on the side of righteousness. They're on the side of right. Well, okay, they pray unto the Lord, and that's here. We'll not take the time to do that so much. But they go at it again, Israel does, and said, okay, this time we'll be able to beat them. And so they go at it again. And they lost again. So two battles over. Remember what the Lord said, the battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. So they go at it again. And we're not successful. So then the third time, they come up, verse number 26, let's read this. Then all the children of Israel and all the people went up and came to the house of God and wept and sat there before the Lord and fasted that day until even and offered burnt offerings and peace offerings before the Lord. And the children of Israel inquired of the Lord, for the ark of the covenant of God was there in those days. And Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, stood before it in those days, saying, shall I yet again go out to battle against the children of Benjamin, my brother, or shall I cease? And the Lord said, go up, for tomorrow I will deliver them into thine hand. Now they had the right idea, because they're operating from the standpoint of obedience. It's just, there's no, what's the will of God concerning this? The will of God is to deal with it as he has said it should be dealt with. And that's what they're pursuing. But one defeat. Wait a minute. I mean, in total, they're 400,000 fighting men. How could a little tribe such as Benjamin beat them? You know, let us understand. Let us never forget. May the Lord, I'll need you to remind me someday. But let us not forget that the Lord tries his people. He tries us. He puts us to the test. That we might be devoid of ourselves and our own physical, the thinking, the ability that we think we have, and totally resting and trusting upon him. I don't know if that's the case here or not. Could it be that the wickedness, this wickedness that was suffered even as long as it was. I mean, this thing in Benjamin didn't happen overnight. It had been going on for a while, no doubt. Is it because of the presence of this amongst the nation that it weakened the whole nation? Well, the Lord says, go tomorrow and I'll give them into your hand. And so that's what the case is. They develop a plan. They've got a scheme to draw them out of the city, making them think in their success against Israel, the Benjamite success against Israel, that they would become overconfident, draw them out of the city. They would come in and behind them and burn the city, ultimately destroying the stand at hand. But what we see, two battles fought, and Israel in the time of the judges was defeated. But the third battle, the Lord gave them success and victory. Yet, this verse in Hosea that we're dealing with, we seem to understand the Lord was displeased that Benjamin was not destroyed for such an abominable sin. Again, in verse number 9 of Hosea 10, O Israel, thou hast sinned from the days of Gibeah. There they stood. The battle in Gibeah against the children of iniquity did not overtake them. Because we read in Judges 20, verse 47, but 600 men turned and fled to the wilderness and to the rock Rimmon, and abode in the rock of Rimmon 4 months. Because Israel had come to the point, and once the Lord blessed them with success, they became troubled about destroying completely a tribe in Israel. That became important to them. And it's I didn't note that verse where they declare that. But that once Israel began to have the Lord giving them success, they had great success, but they halted, and these 600 men were all that were left at this rock Rimmon of the fighting men, of that 20-some thousand fighting men that had started out that day. And see, their heart was for their brother. And I think even when I preached through the book of Judges, this chapter in Judges, I said, you know, why wouldn't it be? Because you wouldn't want to see your own brethren destroyed. But the sin is so grievous that it seems that the Lord believes that they should have been. Okay, let's read this. It is from this stock, these 600 men, that the Lord ordained Israel's first king, Saul. Let's jump forward to Hosea chapter 13. We'll go ahead and jump forward here to bring this in, because this will help us to understand this. Next to the last chapter of the book, and we read this in verses 9 through 11. O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. I will be thy king. Where is any other that may save thee in all thy cities? The answer is none. And thy judges, of whom thou said, give me a king and princes. Okay, remember that? That was in the days of Samuel. And the nation wanted a king so they could be like the other nations. I gave thee a king in mine anger and took him away in my wrath. The iniquity of Ephraim is bound up. His sin is hid. Had they been zealous, and I just posed this for thought, had they been zealous of the command of the Lord, even to the destruction of a whole tribe, they would have honored the Lord and what he had said about this wickedness of sodomy, and there wouldn't have been such a remnant from which they would have had their first king. Because we know the man Saul was not a stable man at all, was he? Now, I personally, I believe that he was a man saved. He was given a heart, a new heart. But he never looked to the Lord and relied on the Lord himself. He always did so by Samuel. His relationship with the Lord was always dependent on another. And that's not healthy. It's not good. It's not right. That a relationship with the Lord is not by proxy, but is with our Lord and our Savior. It doesn't seem that Saul copied down the word of God himself as he was commanded to do. He had in those days the Pentateuch, didn't he? And he should have copied it down that he might have the word of God in his own heart to follow the Lord. And the Lord said here, and granted, I understand that this about the Lord giving a king in his anger and taking him away in his wrath could very well be from the more local point of that time, in that they rejected God as king. But isn't that what's going on in the day of this prophecy? It's the same issue, isn't it? National sins go away from God and his word. Killing of innocents for the sake of promiscuity and following other gods rather than God, and sodomy. It's a destruction to any people. And in that, the Lord is forsaken. Let us, a couple more verses here, and let us finish for tonight. The Lord's judgment against Sodom is found in Genesis chapter 19, verses 24 and 25. And the statements, you know, we have this account, and it's a short account, but it is here. And it's like to me that there doesn't have to be a lot said about it. It's just the way that it is. It's abominable before the Lord, and he made this judgment. In Genesis 19, verses 24 through 25, the scripture says, and the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain. and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. There's the judgment. The testimony of the Lord is that they were exceeding wicked in Sodom and Gomorrah. He came down, the Lord Jesus did. He came down to see if it was what was reported was so. Now, he already knew, but he came to see it. And understand, it was the Lord Jesus that did this. And that's it. You know, some time ago, there was somebody was passing a thing around that the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah because of their lack of hospitality. I think that's what it was. That was the statement. They were not hospitable. No. And they were destroyed because they took the natural use, the natural thing between a man and a woman reserved for marriage, and they took it and they corrupted it, according to Romans chapter 1. And then the Lord's judgment against Sodom and sodomy is found here in Genesis 19, 24 and 25. We read it quickly, two verses. The account is longer, but you understand there's the summary of it. He destroyed like he said he would. And then the Lord's statement regarding such to Israel is short and plain. And it's there's other maybe a parallel type of references. But this is the statement that was made in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse number 17. When Moses is preaching to that second generation, there shall be no whore of the daughters of Israel, nor a sodomite of the sons of Israel. Period. That's it. Done. Not up for debate. Not up for discussion. No excuses. No allowances. It's just, this is it. And he means it. And he said what he means. In verse number 10 of Hosea 10, we're going to see next time, Lord willing, we'll see this other picture. It says in that verse number 10, it is in my desire that I should chastise them. You mean the Lord desires to chastise? Yeah, when it's due, because that's his justice that is meted out. And the people shall be gathered against them when they shall bind themselves in their two furrows. Okay, so there's another picture. Judah, Israel, in two furrows of a field. And so the Lord will expound upon that here in coming verses after verse number 10. And we'll see how he looks upon them and what his will to deal with them in chastisement is. If you're here and you're not saved, Jesus Christ is the Savior of sinners. He's the Savior of men, women, boys, and girls. Brother Jim, surely there's some sins that can't be forgiven. Now, all sins are forgivable by the Lord. That's the power of His blood. That's the power of the Savior. He forgives all kinds of sinners. He said that He came to call sinners into repentance. To turn from sin, to confess sin before God, the guilt of sin. No excuses, no ifs, ands, or buts. I said, Brother Jim, I'm young, I'm little, I've not sinned a whole lot. Well, it doesn't matter about a whole lot, it just matters about once. Once requires the justice and judgment of God. The condemnation just for one sin is in eternity in hell in the lake of fire. But Jesus came, God the Son came to save sinners like you and me. He says, come unto Him. Repent. Believe in His death, burial, and resurrection. That's what it took. He lived to show that He was the Savior suitable, the Savior able, right? Perfect. Without even the thought of sin. God the Son, in His power and His glory, became like us so He could be a Savior for us. For mankind. And then after He was penned up for 33 years, He willingly gave Himself on the cross of Calvary, shed His blood, suffered there, because that's what was necessary to pay for His people, for sinners' sins. He paid the debt. He paid the hell and the lake of fire for His people's sins. Paid it. Didn't let it off the hook. It's not like mom and dad do and like my mom and dad did sometimes. Sometimes they did it. It wasn't very often, but sometimes they did. They say, I would do something, I'd disobey them. They'd say, well, if you've learned your lesson, we'll let it go. The Lord doesn't let go any sins, but Jesus paid them. And then he was buried. He was buried because he died. He poured out his soul, his life and his soul into death. He was buried for 3 days and three nights to show and prove that he wasn't comatose. He wasn't swooned away and just in an unconscious state. But he was buried because he died. And then after 3 days and three nights, oh, the power of the Lord, he took his life back again. Even though he was dead, he took his life back again and lives forevermore. And he's done so because he is life, and death could not keep him. And he's done so, or in doing so, he gives that same life to those that he saves. A life forevermore. Eternal life. Everlasting life. How can I have that, Brother Jim? Trust in him. Believe in him, rest in him, receive him. Those are the Bible words. Believe in that he did those things for you because you're the sinner that needs saving. Trust in him.